Last week we dealt with sugar dough. Tonight I want to deal with stressed saints on stimulants. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Let's pray. Holy God, bless this sermon, please. God, we pray to be able to listen and hear Your Word. Keep us from error, Father. But God, let us apply the truth that I preach, Lord. Oh God, let us hear from You, Father, tonight. Give us order. Give us sound minds. In Jesus' name, we give You thanks. Amen. All right, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Wine in the Bible means juice. You do have fermented wine. You're not supposed to look at it. And you do have wholesome juice of the vine that's good for you in moderation. And grape juice, believe it or not, should only be consumed in moderation. Now, the Bible tells you to be moderate about grape juice, but I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to be moderate in regard to grape juice, and grape juice is healthy, but it's unhealthy if we use too much of it, how much more then should we abstain totally from poison? Now, you might wonder, what does it matter whether I poison myself? Well, it matters a lot because your body's not your own. You don't have a right to decide anything about your body. If you borrow somebody's car, then you need to take care of that car even more than you would take care of your own. And you ought to take care of your own because it's something God gave us. But how much more your body, which is the very tool that God has given you, the very tent, the very vessel that you are to use to preach in, to love in, to serve God in. We need our body, do we not? We need to take care of it, or we're going to be held accountable for how we use our body. But there's also our emotional aspect that's here in our nervous system, and we need to take care of your emotions as well. And that has something to do with the body. And there's that mysterious link between body, soul, and spirit. And when you don't take care of your body, it does eventually affect your mind through the mysteries of how God has put the whole man together, see. And definitely your emotional makeup will be affected, which means how you feel. Now, I'm telling you, today, we have no right to be sick apart from God's providential allowance. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? Right here. This is a command to Timothy to drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmity. In other words, I'm not giving you an option in this matter. Quit being sick. And here's how to stop being sick. Take care of your infirmity. Paul's saying, we don't want you. You have too much work to do to not take care of yourself. Here's how I want you to take care of yourself. And through the Holy Ghost, through God, he was commanded to take care of himself. Now, he was telling him positive things to do that he might take care of himself. What if Timothy had some things that were very negative that was destroying his life, destroying his nervous system, destroying his emotional makeup? What would Paul say? He would rebuke him for the sin and tell him that he ought to fix himself and he ought to abstain from these poisons. But we're living in Laodicea, which the Bible said you would have Christians that are lovers of their own selves, that will not endure sound doctrine, that are going to live for the flesh. And it says, as in the days of Noah, and you had a consumption generation, consuming without fear. And certainly that leads to not only a gluttony in regard to good things, but it leads to the abuse of bad things. Taking in bad things into our system. And that's where we are today. I want to give you a Laodicean hymn that I wrote for this generation. It's, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. A higher jolt than I have found. I drink my drug freshly ground. Dear cigarette, I need a smoke. I cannot think without a Coke. These are not sins, the state decreed. Let's fellowship high on speed. There it is! That's my song for this generation. What do you think? You like it? Few of you do.
few of you?
All right, thank you. All right. Now, we want higher ground, don't we? Let's fellowship on speed. That's what the generation wants, right? Oh, but it's legal speed. That's okay. Doesn't matter that your eyes just kind of look like you're high and you're kind of nervous and jittery and, oh, you want a fellowship. But is that fellowship? Where I come from, you get the same stimulation on Coke, on crank, on Black Beauty, on all those things. So, well, this can't be wrong. We have such healthy conversation. Really. We talked last week about sugar. I found an article from 1918 from the Olean Evening Herald. I want to read this to you. White sugar harmful. Natural sugars are good food. All ripe fruits and many vegetables and cereals contain natural sugars. Even milk contains some sugar. These sugars are good. But refined white sugar is a harmful starvation food. Really, white sugar is a drug. Now, that's back in 1918, and things haven't changed since then. And certainly, sugarcane itself, remember, they saw the Arabs sucking and chewing on sugarcane sticks, and there was definitely a change in their virile, in their stamina, in their endurance. It was a depressed, effeminate type of consequence that they got from just raw sugarcane. The sugarcane is a drug, and how much more so when you refine it? And when you refine it, that's what they do to all drugs. All drugs, such as opium and those things, start with the leaf of a plant. And then they learn to refine it further into very, very dangerous drugs. Now, the first drug was dangerous in its raw form. But then when you refine it, it gets even more dangerous. If you do not have to die as a martyr, it's sin to jump into the fire and burn to death. There was a devil-possessed lunatic in the Bible, and he would always jump in the fire. That's a sign of devil possession. When you don't take care of yourself, that's a sign of devil possession. And it might not be devil possession, but it's definitely devil influence. It's not God that wants you to let yourself go. Now, if it's wrong to quickly jump into a fire and burn to death, is it okay to slowly roast yourself? What would you say to a person that had a lighter that slowly roasted himself? You would still say you're devil-possessed. Well, if it's wrong to slowly roast yourself, is it wrong to poison yourself? You say, well, if you do it quickly, you're a lunatic. And something's wrong with you. You've got psychological problems, is what they tell you. Okay, well, what about if you poison yourself slowly? Is that okay? Poison. Here's the definition of poison. Webster's 1828. Venom. I believe there's some venom in some things that Christians approve of. Venom. The more active and virulent poisons destroy life in a short time. Others are slow in their operation. Does it change the definition or the meaning of poison because it's slow or fast? It doesn't matter, does it? Some poisons are slow, some are quick, but they're all poison. Now, let me give you some reasons for this series that I'm doing that began last week. One reason is we have moved from just the spiritual man into the physical man. Paul did this in our chapter. And when God moves, I move. It says in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water. We're in the physical realm now. But use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. That's in our Bible. Inspired with blood. Preserved through the seed of the martyrs. It's in our Bible. God wants you to understand He's concerned about the whole man. Your physical life as well as your spiritual life. And they're really connected. You cannot isolate them. We've seen that healthy grape juice is to be taken in moderation, just like honey. So how should we respond to honey, to a poison? Should that be moderate? No, we should totally abstain from poison, right? All right. Now let me ask you this question. What would happen if we use the legislature to determine our Christian morality? In other words, you believe whatever legislature tells you to believe. Do you know that this is how Christians are sometimes? They do not base their holiness and their standard of holiness on the Bible. They base their standard of holiness on what they see in Hollywood movies. Well, John Wayne drank, so I can drink. Right? Such and such star had a cigarette, so it's okay to smoke. Because that's in the movie. Other folks say, no, I base it on the legislature. Whatever is legal is acceptable. And if it's not legal, then it's immoral. But if it's legal, it's moral. Is that a good standard? No, that's some type of morality, isn't it? Because it's changing back and forth from year to year. Does God change? God says, I change not. Here's what you would have to embrace if we based our holiness or our morality on the state legislature. Sodomy and homosexuality would be moral. No-fault divorce would be moral. Abortion is moral. Pornography is moral. Adultery is moral. That's just five quick things. That's enough. Five, the number of death. That'll get you a pentagram right there. That's five things that'll kill you that, according to the state, are acceptable. At times, even praiseworthy. So these are the abominations that you would embrace if you use the legislature to decide your morality. Now, I have another question, though. Multitudes of Christians decide what drugs are proper to consume in their body based upon the state legislature. Now, if you don't take your bedroom and decide your bedroom based upon state legislature, why do you decide your belly based on state legislature? Why do we decide that something's okay if the state says it's okay when God didn't say it was okay? Why do sometimes people condemn people for certain drugs when they partake of drugs themselves? But they say, well, your drugs are wrong, but my drugs are right. Why? Who said? The state said. When did the state become God? You ever thought about these things? Now, if we're going to decide whether or not to partake of recreational drug because the state says it's okay to do so, and you're not a really bad person if the state says it's okay and everybody does it, what about legislatures of other nations that do condemn those things? Is it just your legislature that has God's stamp on it? And what about this? What about earlier generations in this same nation? They go back and forth. We condemn this and this and this, but not this and this. Now we change our mind and we condemn this and this and this, but not this and this and this. Where is the morality in such a thing? That's a slippery slope of relativity, isn't it? Why do Christians base morality on present legislature? Is it even reasonable from a common sense point of view? It is not. The legislature says it's okay to drink alcohol, a poison, even though alcohol kills, even though people die, even though families are destroyed, even though their bodies are destroyed. But it's okay to drink alcohol. But other recreational drugs are rejected. Now, of course, dope addicts will point out these inconsistencies. And I heard a debate one time. The dope addict won. He really did, because the other guy was, he didn't have anything to really say. Because they have the idea that whatever our legislature says is right is right. But the dope addict was exposing all of these inconsistencies. Now, he was doing it to justify dope. But from a Christian perspective, we condemn it all. I condemn all of it. All of it is wrong. So the dope addict doesn't have any right to sit over there and do his crack and crank and whatever else he wants to do, his amphetamines and everything else. And also, you don't have a right to even look at alcohol. The Bible says, look not upon it. My God said that. You got to find out if you're a Bible believer. If you're a Bible believer, He says, don't look at dope. Of course, now we've gone beyond just legalizing alcohol. Now we've got a whole new wave of psych drugs. This guy out here the other day is on Prozac, or was on Prozac. Columbine, Prozac. Oh, there's other factors. But when you start messing with drugs like this that are acceptable by our, because, you know, just leave it to the professionals and the experts. They want to put your kids on it. They'd like everybody to get a healthy dose of Prozac every day. Wouldn't that be nice? What a nice society of murderers and suicide maniacs we'd have. I warned about that junk before Columbine ever started. Look on the Kingdom Alert. Look on our website. I pointed out in the 90s, this stuff leads to murder. It leads to kids killing their parents. But it doesn't matter. They want more. They use situations like this to get the right to put more kids on it. But Christians are going around on things far worse than I was doing when I was 14, and they're putting it in their bodies now in the name of Christ with the sanction from the state. But it's okay to walk around slurring my words and I can't even talk. I'm high on some psych drug. But I need it for my personality. Since when do Christians draw their moral foundations from government? You know what my Bible says? It says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And a church ought to preach the truth from the Bible. God never said one time that the government is the pillar and ground of the truth. Never once. They have the sword, and they're supposed to be a terror to evildoers. And let them go do that. But they're not the pillar and ground of the truth. They can't tell me what drugs are moral and what drugs are not. But everybody does it. That's what we'll use as our moral guideline. If everybody does this drug, we'll do it. But if everybody says that one's wrong, or the majority say that one's wrong, then we'll condemn that one. Is that a good standard? That was the standard of the hippies. Everybody's doing LSD. Everybody's fornicating. Everybody's smoking pot. Everybody's doing Quaaludes and Valiums and Black Beauties and Uppers. It's okay. When did God ever condone following the majority? Can you show me a Bible verse? Exodus 23 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." What if the whole world says tomorrow, we think it's okay to shoot up with heroin? Just a little bit. Would that be okay now for all Christians to get together and have a fellowship and shoot up with heroin? Why? Oh, you trust me. You let them throw a few movies out there with it, showing nice people. Have a few billboards with happy people, you know, in a responsible way. Now make sure you don't drive when you're shooting up on heroin. And smiles and healthy people. Let a few political people say, well, we're not extremists to think that you can't get a heroin fix every now and then, you know. We're not like them fundamentalists. Don't dance. Don't do heroin, you know. You let a few propaganda campaigns. In 2 years, you'll have the majority of Christians in DFW, in these big churches, shooting up heroin. Because they base their morality on what they're like little parrots and puppets. Whatever the world tells them is okay, they can't think outside that box. And I've fallen victim to that. I'm not sitting up here saying I'm morally superior. I've been a fool in my life. When I first got saved, I read that sugar destroys your B vitamins. I said, that's enough for me. I'm not sticking that junk in my body ever again. I'm done with drugs. I want to be right. I spent my life messing up my body. I'm going to spend the rest of my life for Christ taking care of myself. But right there in the same context, I saw that caffeine destroys your B vitamins. Everybody does caffeine. For some reason, I didn't read close enough. That's okay. Why did I get rid of one and skip over that one? Why do we get blind to some things sometimes? Because they're our pet. Our pet habit. Why do some doctors, why are they sometimes blind about something? Because they're high on the same junk. How can you expect them to have a sound mind and be fair and balanced about something when they're high on it? That's like asking a drug addict, will you give me a report to show me what's wrong with taking these drugs? No, I'm going to tell you something today. You're holy when you conform to what? The Bible. We're holy when we conform to the Bible. Not movies, not your boss at work, not anything else. You're holy when you conform to the Bible. What does the Bible say about things that are harmful or addictive? Let's read Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1. Look not Look not, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What's God saying? It's what? It's addiction. I will seek it again. God says, stay away. Don't even look at things that are addictive. Because they give you happiness momentarily, but afterwards they bite like a serpent. Isn't that like all sin? It gives me momentary gratification. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but then the payback, then the consequences. Isn't that like debt? It's so much fun to spend my money and blow my money and go in debt. Wow, we got this entertainment center. We have this car. Look what we have. This is so much fun for a season. Then it wears off. We have a drug addiction society. It's a sin addiction. It's the whole concept of live now, pay later. That's all satanic. And we apply that to the food we eat, how we spend our money, how we live our lives. And it's wrong. Bible says, look not. It didn't say be moderate. It says, look not on dope. 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful unto me. Now, when Paul says all things are lawful unto me, he means all things that are lawful. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Can you raise your hand and say you're not under the power of any addiction tonight? Don't do it, but I want to ask you, could you? If I said, can you raise your hand in the name of Jesus and say, I am not under, praise God, any addiction tonight. I'm not under the power of anything. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And if you're putting something in your body that doesn't glorify God, that messes with your personality, that messes with your body, that destroys your life, slowly or quickly, you have no right to do it in the name of God. I'm just telling you today. That's old-time preaching. That's not popular today. That's old-time preaching. You don't hear it today. But I'm telling you tonight. The study of opium would be an interesting study. Opium, which later was turned into morphine, and then finally was turned into heroin. They turned it into heroin because they said, now we have a form that won't hurt you. That's what they do to sugar over and over and over. If sugar's so good for you, in its pure form, why do they keep trying to find other scientific forms for it? We found a new type of sugar now. Now we have a new one. Oh, with our laboratory, we found a new one. Now we've got high fructose corn syrup, this tall and that tall and malitol and sorbitol. We've got everything, NutraSweet and everything. We've got all these wonderful sugars for you. That's what they did to heroin. They even named it heroin after the word hero. This is the hero drug. It doesn't mess with your body. Doesn't mess with your mind. Finally, we can get a heroin fixed and everybody will be happy. And we'll praise it by calling it heroin. That would be an interesting study, but I want to focus on cocaine instead. Cocaine is derived from the coca plant. You know, like tea comes from the tea plant and nicotine comes from the tobacco plant and caffeine comes from the coffee plant, you know. It's a stimulant. It's a stimulant. You know, like caffeine and tobacco, nicotine. It's a stimulant. The drug is chemically synthesized from coca leaves to make a white crystal powder. White powder. Why do they always end up a white crystal powder? Crack is today the most potent form of the drug. So recently they found out how to go beyond just cocaine, which was already synthesized, into this pure. So it gets worse and worse and worse. You know, like caffeine, now they've got these cocaine drinks. Extra doses of caffeine. We're going to keep taking it. Pushing the limit, see. Red Bull, cocaine, all these names. Now notice, cocaine at one time was a very happy, look at the children playing, cocaine, toothache drops, 1885. Isn't that nice? You say, I can't believe these mamas that were giving those little children cocaine. Oh, but mamas are giving little children things that are just as worse today. Or almost as worse. Why is cocaine bad? Would you like to give your sweet little daughter a little bit of cocaine? Most parents do anyway when they send them to school and get them high on Ritalin. But they wouldn't think of buying cocaine in the black market and letting their kids snort some before he went to school. Don't you love psychology? It'll always give you the right answer, right? Sigmund Freud promoted cocaine as a safe tonic for depression. And they're still promoting the latest version of it. Are you depressed? Well, we've always said from the beginning, just take a little cocaine. Now, cocaine, you know, we don't want to call it cocaine, but if you're depressed, let me write you out a prescription here. Well, here's the latest version of cocaine, right? The latest version of cocaine, right? I kind of need it every day, you know. But men such as Thomas Edison used cocaine. Just think about that. You could actually take cocaine and you might invent the light bulb or the radio or something neat like that. But you know what happens? Edison was a card-carrying Luciferian. He was a devil worshiper, Satanist. And we found out that cocaine might help you in a train of letters find out which one's shaped like the other letter. And actually, but you know what? It hurts complex reasoning skills. It darkens the mind. See. But in 1886, Dr. John S. Pemberton used cocaine as the principal ingredient in his brand new soft drink, Coca-Cola. Where do you think it got the name? Coca-Cola. I've heard it still has cocaine in it, but they've decaffeinated the cocaine, if you will. So most of it's removed. It was removed in 1903. It was advertised as a valuable brain tonic and cure for all nervous afflictions. It contained a soup of cocaine, caffeine, alcohol, and sugary syrup. I tell you what, I can't think of anything worse in the world. Pemberton sold the rights to Coca-Cola when he became addicted to morphine for about $2,000. Cocaine was also used in Dr. Pepper. From the mid-1800s to the early 1900s, cocaine and opium, by the way, tonics, were regularly used by multitudes of people. Then all of a sudden society became cursed, irritable, addicted. In consequence, praise God, some godly holy women began to cry out against everybody being high on cocaine all around them. And lawmakers became aware of the dangers of such drugs. Too late. But they became aware. And they decided that prolonged daily use creates sleep deprivation and loss of appetite. It is addictive. Withdrawal from the drug causes severe depression. The user may hallucinate. The Incas of Peru used coca leaves to induce trance states and to get a morning lift. Cocaine addicts often develop delusions. They're spying on me. He's plotting against me. Aleister Crowley, the arch-Satanist of the 20th century who fashioned himself the Beast 666, had his own blinding revelations while high on coke. He commended it as the drug of choice for those who would plunge into the abyss of black magical mysteries. So in many ways, coke is the satanic drug of choice. I wrote back in 1999, those that plunge into black magical mysteries often end up influenced by the devil to murder themselves or others. Rosky goes on to describe horrible murders that some teenagers have committed in the name of Satan while high on cocaine. It is their preferred drug, and I put here Ritalin is very similar to cocaine. J.I. Rodale, in the Complete Book of Food and Nutrition, says, the first London coffee house was opened in 1652. Coffee houses became almost as great a nuisance as later saloons. Employers in London in the 17th century were complaining Many a promising gentleman and merchant who had previously been a trustworthy person will spend 3 or 4 hours in a coffee house. So there were problems. But notice that this came relatively late to England, you see. So it was after the KJV translators who could speak in all these foreign languages and write and do more before 12 years old than the majority of mankind ever do their whole lives. How were they able to do such genius? Do you think they were high on dope? I don't think so. What about tea? That's been around for a long time, hasn't it? Tea is a relative latecomer to British shores. It was not until the mid-17th century that the beverage first appeared in England. Curiously, it was the London coffee houses that were responsible for introducing tea to England. By 1750, tea had become the favored drink of Britain's lower classes. So, caffeine is a newcomer in our Western world. It was rebuked by men of God, revivalists. Finney, who spread revivals all around America. I tell you what, talk about being stimulated by the Holy Ghost, right? How did Finney get so much energy to write and preach and spread revival up and down these churches everywhere he went? He must have been high on coffee, right? No, he was full of the Holy Ghost and prayer. And here's what he said: see that your own habits are in all respects correct, that you are temperate in all things, free from the stain or smell of tobacco, alcohol, drugs, or anything of which you have reason to be ashamed and which may stumble others. Preach it, Finney. In his lectures on revival, he says, measure your desire for lost people's salvation by the self-denial you practice in giving of your substance to send them the gospel. Do you deny yourself even the hurtful superfluities of life, such as tea and coffee and tobacco? Perhaps some of you have laid out God's money for tobacco. I will not speak of intoxicating drink, for I presume there is no professor of religion here that would drink it, and I hope there is not one that uses that filthy poison tobacco. Think of a professor of religion using God's money to poison himself with tobacco. Oh, Lester Roloff got in on it, and old Roloff says, people ask me, well, why don't you drink coffee, tea, or soft drinks? He says, well, I'd like to ask you, why do you drink them? Is there a health reason for it? Now, of course, you search the internet enough, you could find some coffee maker funded study to show you the health reason. But I answer every single one of them by telling you I'll find the same studies for cocaine if you allowed it. A little bit of cocaine is okay. A little bit of heroin is good for you. You'll find the same exact studies. It's lies. What about caffeine and cocaine? San Francisco Chronicle, is there a difference between caffeine and cocaine? Let's see to what degree they're different. San Francisco Chronicle says, caffeine alters the brain's biochemistry in the same manner as cocaine. Says University of Texas Southwestern psychiatry professor James Bibb. What he saw was a case of mass addiction to what he calls America's drug of choice, caffeine. When you start antagonizing those receptors with caffeine, things become more rewarding. That's the same kind of reaction that cocaine or Ritalin or meth has on the body. Get that? See? Cocaine, Ritalin, meth, caffeine. Same class of stimulants. Who said that it's okay to be high on caffeine, but it's so wrong to be high on meth? Who said? Well, it's addicting. I say all of it's bad. Clinical nutritionist Stephen Chernisky's 1998 book called The Caffeine Blues, Wake Up to the Hidden Dangers of America's Number One Drug, became a bestseller. Chernisky spends 300 pages debunking any study of caffeine's positive effect on the system. On the other hand, two science writers without medical degrees give people permission to drink caffeine. Caffeine, they write, is an old friend. If that sounds too good to be true, it sort of is. The authors place one caveat on caffeine consumption, do it in moderation. Here's another website that says pharmacologically caffeine belongs in the same category of drugs as cocaine and amphetamines. They are all stimulant drugs. One major difference, of course, is that caffeine is legal while cocaine and amphetamines are not. But that has not always been the case. As early as 1542, coffee was banned by the Turkish Empire. In low doses, the effects of caffeine and cocaine are indistinguishable. Tea leaves made from the leaves of coca plants, which is popular in Bolivia, has the same refreshing effect as caffeine-based drinks. Besides caffeine, roasted coffee beans also contain about 800 other chemical substances. Of 21 of these substances that have been tested on laboratory animals, 16 have been shown to cause cancer. The source is Science Magazine, 1990. DoctorYourself.com says caffeine may jeopardize math skills and detailed projects, which require additional thought. Most persons have remained stimulated since childhood. What does this mean? It means that ever since childhood, you have been getting an adrenaline rush off of Oreo cookies and rewarding yourself with an Oreo cookie adrenaline rush, and then your mama has given you Coke and soft drink and things filled with caffeine so you can get your adrenaline fixed. So by the time you're 18 or 19, you've already worn out your whole adrenal mechanism. It's worn out. You can't even get motivated without your drug. Before you're 20 years old, you can't get up and function and even think and do a detailed project. You couldn't do a book report or a sermon or some detailed project without being high on the dope. You can't even go to work. Why? Because you've worn out your adrenal, see. A toxic adult loses natural insight and can't recognize caffeine-induced intellect and personality changes. As Albert and Dixon stressed in 1909, regarding caffeine as another dose of the poison, provides minor relief but continues to jeopardize organs. Symptoms of allergic anxiety may be mistaken as anxiety neurosis. Caffeine poisoning masquerades as anxiety, manic depression, schizophrenia. So I've seen personally with my own eyes that people that are doing crack cocaine or crank or whatever form of cocaine or its imitations, when they do these things, they become very paranoid. Now, if they do only a little bit of cocaine, they're only a little bit paranoid. Well, caffeine has the same responses as cocaine, which means if you do a lot of caffeine, you're going to be like, I really think that, you know, he's whisper. Yeah, I really think he's... And you become distrustful of others. And you just got a caffeine high, man. Just go home and settle down and give up the coffee. Nobody's out to get you. I'm not out to get you. I love you as a pastor. James loves you. Brother Mike loves you. Just get off the coffee trip, okay? Everything's okay. We're all here. A renowned allergist says thousands are in mental institutions today because of no greater matter than the use of caffeine. Psychiatrists are now publishing articles indicating that there are numerous cases of depression and anxiety in mental institutions of patients who need no other treatment than to be taken off caffeine. However, the use of caffeine is so traditional and firmly entrenched that it is almost impossible to remove caffeinated drinks from the diet of patients. Studies have shown, no wonder people have to be locked up in mental institutions. They're smoking cigarettes, nicotine stimulation. They're taking sugar stimulation. Then they're taking caffeine stimulation. And they can't cope anymore. God forbid they're doing other things. Studies have shown that high dietary doses of caffeine, 200 milligrams or more, which isn't very much, increase anxiety ratings and induce panic attacks in the general population. I think my heart is, I don't know, it's kind of just beating fast. I remember back in those days when I'd be high on coffee. I'd feel like my heart was beating really fast. And I'm like, I don't know, why am I hearing my heart? Da-doom, 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 da-doom. And you roll over on this side and you roll over on this side and you're nervous. It's a horrible thing to go through. Dope is horrible. Why anybody want to put themselves through that thing, even a little bit? It has been noted, though, that caffeine intoxication can occur in someone who has been using caffeine for many years with no apparent prior problems. An eminent pharmacologist says caffeine causes depression. There is no doubt that the excitation of the central nervous system produced by large amounts of caffeine is followed by depression. That's J. Murdoch Ritchie, Yale University School. And other biochemists find that 50% of anxiety cases are caffeine-induced. So what do? They go to the psychologist who gives them another drug. They don't say, get off your caffeine. They give them another drug because they're blind. If a person is injected with 500 milligrams of caffeine, less than the dosage recently discovered in some 16-ounce Starbucks brews, within about an hour, he or she would exhibit symptoms of severe mental illness, among them hallucinations, paranoia, panic, mania, and depression. But the same amount of caffeine administered over the course of a day only produces the milder forms of insanity, for which we take tranquilizers and antidepressants. The New England Journal of Medicine, in 1936, says, patient's mania, a result of caffeine intake. That was the title of the article. NASA's caffeine findings are very interesting. In 1995, NASA's Dr. David Noever and his fellow researchers at the Marshall Space Flight Center studied the web spun by common house spiders. You can see these pictures on the internet. It's amazing. Dosed with several drugs. The spider on marijuana drifted off before finishing the job. You ought to see his web. If you take marijuana, you suddenly begin to talk about, yeah, I'd like to do this, and yeah, I'm going to go to college and do this, and oh yeah, I'm going to be this when I grow up, and then pretty soon you're like, I'm not going to be anything. I'm just going to sit over here and just stare. You lose all drive to do anything in life. And the poor spider, a spider said, I'm not even going to finish. The spider on Benzedrine and Upper worked energetically, but without much planning. We're just going to do it now. Let's just do it. The spider dosed with chlorohydrate, a sedative, fell asleep. But to the surprise of Dr. Noever and all of his friends, caffeine did the most damage of all substances tested. The spider dosed with it proved incapable of creating even a single organized cell. Oh, he was very busy. But when you look at the web, it was insanity. Like modern music and modern art. Unlikely as it sounds, it may be the most vivid illustration of caffeine's disorienting effect on caffeine-sensitive people, many of whom may be diagnosed as mentally ill, which I believe is a myth anyway. There's obviously problems people have. Psychiatrists say psychosis can be induced in normal individuals ingesting caffeine at toxic doses, and you can check out those reports. William Duffy in his Sugar Blues in 1975 says, inquiry into the dietary history of patients diagnosed as schizophrenic reveals the diet of their choice is rich in sweets, candy, cakes, coffee, caffeinated beverages, and foods prepared with sugar. So what are they doing? They're getting high on these things. These foods, which stimulate the adrenals, should be eliminated or severely restricted. From How Stuff Works, if you want a basic understanding of this, without all the scientific information, it says caffeine is an addictive drug. Among its many actions, it operates using the same mechanisms that amphetamines, cocaine, and heroin use to stimulate the brain. And I don't really see where the Christian argument can be anything other than say that a little bit of cocaine and heroin's okay or say that it's all bad. I believe it's all bad. If you feel like you cannot function without it and must consume it every day, then you are addicted to caffeine. Caffeine also causes the brain's blood vessels to constrict. So now you have increased neuron firing in the brain. The pituitary gland sees all of the activity and thinks some sort of emergency must be occurring. So it releases hormones that tell the adrenal gland to produce adrenaline. So when you take coffee and you say, I just feel better. Well, you'd also feel better if you woke up in the morning and somebody had a mask and went, boo! Now I'm awake. Wow, my heart's beating. Yeah, well, that's what your coffee's doing without the emergency. It's putting your body in the flight mode. Wow, I'm ready to go to work now. Adrenaline is the fight or flight hormone. Your pupils dilate. Your heart beats faster. Blood pressure rises. The liver releases sugar into the bloodstream for extra energy so you can sit at your computer. Muscles tighten up, ready for action. Caffeine also increases dopamine levels in the same way that amphetamines do, activating the pleasure center. Wow, that was nice. I need some more. Once the adrenaline wears off, you face, fatigue and depression. So what are you going to do? you take more caffeine to get the adrenaline going again. As you might imagine, having your body in a state of emergency all day long isn't very healthy, and it also makes you jumpy and irritable. At night, you might be able to fall asleep, but some caffeine is still left in the system inhibiting deep sleep. So you're living day after day with no deep sleep. What does that do to a person? They say it'll cause you to see visions and go insane. Witch doctors used to just lay awake as long as they can so they'd have a satanic trance. The next day, and I think a lot of people are walking around in a trance state. Man, you need to go to sleep. Once you get in the cycle, you have to keep taking the drug. If you try to stop taking caffeine, you get very tired and depressed, and you get terrible splitting headaches as blood vessels in the brain dilate. The virtual chemical book, Chem Book, says stimulants are drugs that exert their action through excitation of the central nervous system. Psychic stimulants include caffeine, cocaine, and various amphetamines. People say, but caffeine gives me energy. Stephen Chernisky in Caffeine Blues says, caffeine does not provide energy, only chemical stimulation. Caffeine is clearly addictive, completely unregulated, and its presence in our food and beverages is often hidden. The drug contributes to palpitations, panic attacks, hypoglycemia, gastritis, fatigue, insomnia, and PMS, to name a few. Caffeineism usually combines physical addiction with a wide range of debilitating effects, most notably anxiety, irritability, mood swings, sleep disturbance, depression, and fatigue. When I ask patients about their reasons for drinking coffee, the most common response is, I need the energy. The irony is that caffeine is a major cause of fatigue. Imagine you lived in a country that was always under threat of attack, and your defenses were constantly being depleted and weakened. Does that sound stressful? Caffeine produces the same effect on your body. Caffeine triggers a stress response that involves a surge in adrenal hormones and the classic fight-or-flight emergency, affecting virtually every cell in the body. Careful research conducted by the Department of Psychiatry and Behavioral Sciences at Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine shows that low to moderate caffeine intake, as little as 14 ounces a day, can quickly, a 14-ounce mug a day, can quickly produce withdrawal symptoms. Caffeine is the Trojan horse. The truth about caffeine and energy is finally getting out. So what he's saying, it seems to give you energy and pleasure as you get high on your drug, but you're not really getting anything out of it, but fatigue. You know, we say to women, if you go on so-called birth control pills that makes your body think it's pregnant all the time, is that a good thing? What's that going to do to your body to think it's pregnant all the time? It's just going to be a horrible thing to do. Okay, well, you say to a man or a woman, how would you like to think that your kids are trapped under a car every day, constantly, and always having to be have that adrenal gland that's there for you so you can react in an emergency? How would you like to have that thing daily, day after day after day, to be put your body in that fight mode? What does that do to a person? I think it makes them insane. Gail Reichler in Active Wellness says within 5 minutes after you drink your morning coffee, the caffeine begins to stimulate your central nervous system, triggering the release of stress hormones in your body, causing a stress response as you sit at your desk. Both caffeine and sugar only give you temporary feelings of increased energy. Earl Mendel, Prescription Alternative, says like sugar, coffee constantly stimulates the production of adrenaline, putting excessive wear and tear on the adrenal glands. Dr. Julian Whitaker in Memory Solutions says, I particularly recommend that you avoid caffeine. You may feel mentally sharper because your brain is high on adrenaline. A cup of coffee gives you a wake-up jolt because it triggers a stress response. Extra stress, I guarantee, you don't need. It takes a toll on your body and brain. And even though most people think caffeine makes them mentally sharper, studies demonstrate that, in fact, the opposite is true. And, of course, they fed some mice caffeine. And noticed that for a little while, they were able to swim quicker. But all of a sudden, the more they continued to give it to them, the more they started becoming disoriented and weakening and fatigued and messing up their whole life. How about that? Gary Null in Complete Encyclopedia of Natural Healing says caffeine and nicotine overstimulate the adrenal glands. Pat Goody says caffeine doesn't add energy to your system. It just burns up your reserves at a faster pace. You get a short-term boost at the expense of long-term jitters and fatigue. What happened after something? I tell you what, the other day me and Jeff were messing with this tree and all of a sudden a limb came loose and it almost stabbed me. And I tell you what, I was a little jittery after that. What was that? Well, I had some adrenaline. I said, we just need to pray, man. I just want to pray right now. I'm a little jittery. Well, that's why you're jittery after coffee, but nothing's happened. But you're kind of jittery. Why? You're psyched out. Joseph E. Pizzorno and Michael T. Murray in Textbook of Natural Medicine say several studies have found caffeine intake to be extremely high in individuals with psychiatric disorders, whatever that is. Staying healthy with nutrition, Elson M. Haas says, first, sugar stimulates and weakens the adrenals, which creates fatigue. Then we use caffeine to keep us aware and awake, further depleting our adrenals, to which many respond by drinking more caffeine with sugar. Barnett Meltzer in Food Swing says men suffer from caffeine-induced prostate problems. Nutrition Almanac says coffee uses up the B vitamins. Sugar and alcohol destroy the B-complex vitamins. Your Bs, by the way, are your moral vitamin that helps your outlook, supposedly, and it does make you feel better. J.I. Rodale in Complete Book of Food and Nutrition says normal animals which were fed 5 to 15% roasted coffee with their meals had stunted growth and in some cases loss of hair. Craig, the Complete Book of Alternative Nutrition says caffeine prevents iron absorption. Burton Goldberg, Alternative Medicine, says dizziness can be an indication of adrenal exhaustion. The individual should take action to restore adrenal health by stopping the use of stimulants, caffeine, tobacco, alcohol. Do you feel dizzy when you stand up after sitting? Thomas Bartram, Bartram's Encyclopedia of Herbal Medicine, says caffeine is the most widely used drug in the world. Phyllis A. Balk, Prescription for Dietary Wellness, says caffeine is a mood-altering central nervous system stimulant. Caffeine manipulates the same neurochemical channels that amphetamines, cocaine, and heroin do. James S. Gordon, Manifesto for a New Medicine, says caffeine, which has come to be many Americans' drug of choice, is highly addictive. Frederick Post, October 2, 1999, says caffeine is the most popular psychoactive drug in the world. 1970, Winnipeg Press, Free Press, says, as most people know, the stimulation comes from caffeine, a drug that occurs naturally. Most of the caffeine in a can or bottle of soft cola drink has been added artificially. That's even worse, isn't it? It's all bad. But what do we say? Dr. Murray E. Jarvik, a physician and professor of pharmacology, says parents, as a rule, are quite persistent in denying coffee to their children because of the caffeine. Yet, paradoxically, they encourage them to drink colas, which is a artificial caffeine dose extracted into the cola. It's all bad. You shouldn't give them anything. Give them a banana. Give them raisins. Caffeine is a drug that stimulates the central nervous system. Several population studies, says Dr. Oglesby Paul, have demonstrated an association between the coffee habit and increased incidence in coronary disease. There are also numerous reports in the medical literature of caffeinism, a toxic state caused by the consumption of caffeinated beverages. Reno Evening Gazette in 1977 says caffeine is a powerful drug that can cause problems. It can interfere with fine muscular coordination and possibly accuracy of timing. Caffeine addicts have sometimes been mistakenly diagnosed as suffering from an anxiety attack and treated incorrectly with tranquilizers instead of eliminating the cause of their difficulty. In other words, all these people that are running to these quack psychologists, witch doctors, if they would just listen to Lester Rolla, they'd be better. Read revivals of religion or revival lectures by Finney. Get rid of your dope in your house and start getting right and praying and going to church and watch what happens. See. The La Crosse Tribune. Let's go back to 1914. Now, this is an advertisement. These people want to sell you a whole wheat drink. They roasted some whole wheat, and they said, look, it's food, okay? We've mixed it all up, add some water to it, and you'll like it. It tastes good. It's got the vitamins that whole wheat has. So all we did was take whole wheat and here, take this, drink it. You'll be happy. You'll feel better. So they have an advertisement, obviously, against coffee in 1914. After all their efforts, to rid coffee of part of its caffeine, how about the other coffee drug, tannin, which is about 22 grains to every cup of coffee? Tannin is the drug used to tan hides with. Do you know what it does to your stomach? Probably not. Here is what good authorities say about it. Tannic acid in coffee interferes with digestion. The caffeine in coffee and tea are cerebral stimulants, and the tannic acid is an astringent. Why not quit a table beverage that bears in its train a lot of trouble like nervousness, headache, heart, stomach, bowel disturbance, and insomnia, etc.? They have another ad in Indianapolis Star, 1914. What happened to the cats? Not long ago, the U.S. government made some experiments to determine the poisoning qualities of caffeine. 27 healthy cats were given an average dose of 5 grains of coffee, about as much of the drug as is contained in 2 cups of coffee. What do you suppose happened? The cats all died. Government Bulletin Number 148, Bureau of Chemistry. Of course, they were only cats. But there are plenty of people who dose themselves with enough caffeine every day to kill a cat and cripple a man. Not at one blow, but by little blows repeated daily. You know, caffeine is a pesticide that God put in a plant so the animal or the insect that eats it will be paralyzed or die. It's a poison that God gave naturally to the plant so the plant can live, so all the bugs will die. And mankind found out, wow, when I put this stuff in my body, woo, I tell you what, it gives me a jolt. 1907, the Marshfield Times. All will grant that cocaine is a dangerous drug, even in small quantities, as it has such a capacity to form a disastrous craving. But is the other ingredient, caffeine, perfectly harmless? Dr. Harvey W. Wiley, chief chemist of the United States government, wrote recently of caffeine and headache remedies as follows. Quote, caffeine has a direct stimulating effect upon the nerves, the brain, and the spinal cord. Its general effect, when used as a drug, is to induce nervousness with deranged digestion and impaired health. The attorney for the government in the suit referred to declared that Coca-Cola should be classed as a dangerous medicinal compound, which will originate, engender, cultivate, and inflame the desire for stimulants, opiates, and narcotics. This is as strong as anything the Christian Women's Temperance Union has ever said. Let us pass it along to others. Now, you know, whatever you think about the government war with Coca-Cola, the point is I believe they're right in saying that these things are dangerous for mankind. But they're hypocritical when they'll just go after whatever drug happens to be. That they ignore tobacco until they decide they want to take down the tobacco company. Then suddenly all the information comes out. Why didn't all this information come out before? And so you can't trust these things, see. But I believe what the man said is true here. Washington Post, 1911. Government food expert says habit-producing drugs are dealt out at dishonest fountains. As much a menace to women as bar rooms are to men, ruin children's health. The soda water fountain is as great a menace to femininity in many cases as the bar room to masculinity, according to Dr. Harvey W. Wiley. He is strongly opposed to dangerous ingredients which are hidden in the foam-covered glasses. Caffeine, which is being used so generally by many unscrupulous soft drink dispensers, should be driven from the market by law. Its effects, especially on young people, compare with the effects of cocaine and morphine. This is the chief chemist of the government telling you that caffeine is the same as morphine. Where did all these men go? See. Silly parents are allowing children to ruin their nervous systems and stomachs. I am inclined to believe that the next generation will find that we have developed a race of nervous wrecks. I think it was true. You just watch America. I think you have a bunch of nervous wrecks running around. They need self-help books. They need drugs. They need more drugs. They can't come to church without drugs. They have to have drugs. Many mothers would lift their hands in holy horror if their little girls or boys should walk into their homes puffing cigarettes. But still, they will lead them to soda fountains. Now, let's ask a question. He has a good point here. If your little child walked in puffing on a cigarette, what parent would not say, "You're grounded, go get me a stick, I'm going to beat you"? But the same little boy walks in with a 16-ounce Mountain Dew, and he's drinking probably the same effects, if not worse, of nicotine in his body, and he's getting high on caffeine, and Mama's like, how are you doing today? Having a good day? Oh, good. I got some more soda in the refrigerator. That makes sense to me. I don't get it. I don't understand. Well, everybody does it. Children should not be allowed to touch anything that tends to excite the nervous system. Whether it is coffee or caffeine or any other drug, drugs that are passed out so freely. Why would you give kids any dope? Why would you say, hey, this is the sugar cane, you know, the Arabs brought it over here. Here, and plus we got a refined form of it. Here, take this and your adrenal glands will begin, you know, going into fight mode. And here's some caffeine, too, to go with that sugar drug. Little kids walking around, stoned. Decatur Herald in 1929 says it doesn't take an extra astute pharmacist to tell you that nicotine, caffeine, codeine are all poisonous alkaloids and heart flagellants. Enough of any one of them will put you under the sod. Small doses will make you feel good until you get bad news from your doctor. J.I. Rodale's The Complete Book of Food and Nutrition says Dr. William Alexander Alcott in 1844 wrote that coffee is essentially a narcotic. It has a powerful effect on the nervous system, exhausts the sensibilities, induces weakness, disorders, digestion, anxiety, trembling. He quotes Dr. Hahnemann, founder of homeopathic medicine, as saying that, quote, coffee is strictly a medicinal substance. He compares the action of caffeine to that of arsenic, lead, or prussic acid, asking, quote, will anyone attempt to say that these substances are not poisonous because they poison slowly? From way back, physicians have been concerned with the medicinal and narcotic aspects of coffee. And we cannot dismiss this concern as an old wives' tale. We know that caffeine is a powerful poison. A drop of caffeine injected into the skin of an animal will produce death within a few minutes. An infinitely small amount injected into the brain will bring convulsions. When any drug is taken away from a drug addict, he suffers withdrawal symptoms. It is linked to ulcers. What happens, do you suppose, when the heart, sick or well, is constantly stimulated day after day? One writer on the subject compares coffee to a whip on a tired horse. The horse will move faster when he's whipped, but how long? If you are indeed so tired and run down that each morning you cannot face the day without a cup of stimulation, then certainly there is something wrong. In the Journal of Pharmacology and Experimental Therapeutics, 1934, it was found when coffee was drunk, all performances suffered. It can be safely assumed that any increased efficiency brought on by artificial stimulation will be temporary and will be followed by a reversal. Doctors maintain that the body must repay. Caffeine is far more destructive than morphine. White sugar is among the worst offenders in producing low blood sugar. A second criminal in the low blood sugar case is tobacco. For puffing on a cigarette has the same effect of lifting the blood sugar, only to plunge it to dangerous depths within half an hour or so. The third offender is, you've guessed it, coffee or caffeine. Blood sugar responds this way to any poisonous substance taken in. So, when you put sugar cane, caffeine, nicotine in your body, your blood sugar raises. And you begin to feel this adrenaline rush. And as you get this adrenaline rush, you feel good. But how long is your pancreas going to tolerate being stressed out every day? How long is your hormones going to tolerate being stressed like that? Day after day after day. How long is your personality, your emotional makeup? Perhaps relationships are being destroyed because people are not trusting one another and they're paranoid. Maybe that has to do with some drugs they're taking. I just think in general we have a nervous population today with nervous Christians.
And I just wonder, what would happen if we got back to good old holy living, where you got your daily energy from a banana and a piece of wholesome chicken and nice food and meat and some pumpkin seeds, and you got your sweet fix from fruit and dates that were grown in Palestine from the palm tree, and you use date sugar and honey and foods that God made and raisins and food, not drugs. I just wonder what would happen to our emotional makeup after a while. Now, I know at first you'd go almost crazy. I know at first there'd be a lot of problems. You think you're going to die. But after a week or two, who knows? You might be a different person. What would happen to our intellectual capacity? What would happen to the intellectual capacity of our children? What could they accomplish before 12 years old if fed real food and kept off drugs? We might go back to some of those geniuses in the days of the King James Bible. We might go back to some of these children that could just do amazing things. And you say, how did you get this? How are you getting these kids? I just keep them off drugs. They're not addicted to video games and television. We discipline them. And more than anything, we teach them about God and the fear of God. That's my vision. It's my vision to see healthy people. Emotionally fit people. People are just going to obey the Bible. What would God reveal to us if we just live the way He wants us to live? And I believe every time you take one of those drugs to get your high, I believe it's a little teeny picture of how man responds to finances, how he responds to sin in general. Because that's just a little picture of sin. I don't care what it does to me later. I want my high now. From Genesis to Revelation, not one man ever drank coffee or tea or any type of caffeine or any type of stimulant. You will not find a stimulant from Genesis to Revelation that they had something that produced it, our Lord wouldn't put it in His lips. He stayed away from mixed wine. Woe to those that seek mixed wine. Whatever drugs they had in that mixed wine, no good Jew would touch it. Let's pray for those that are God-fearing and want to apply some of this and see what it'll do in your life. Let's pray and give you time to commit yourself to God. Dear Holy God, before I was saved, Lord, I lived a life of debauchery and drunkenness, seeking stimulation from things I should not. Lord, when I got saved, I gave up these things. Well, Lord, I was taught and trained to get on coffee and tea. Lord, if some folks are hearing from You tonight, please give them the ability to go through withdrawals and all the pain that it's going to take to get off this drug or whatever their drug might be, Lord. That we might be free, dear Holy God, to not be under the power of anything. Lord, we thank You for the salvation in Jesus Christ and Thy blood.
the blood that saves us from the penalty of sin, and the blood that gives us power to live right. Let no man say, I have not the power. Let us look not upon the wine, and let us look not upon any other type of dope. In Jesus' name, amen.